your congregation, I invite you to turn in God's holy word to Ezra, Ezra chapter 9. Ezra and Nehemiah follow 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra 9. This is where we'd like to read from. We'll read Ezra 9 and 10 through verse 19. It's fairly lengthy scripture reading. However, it's a very engaging account of reformation that took place after the return from the exile, as Ezra returns to Jerusalem, some 58 years after the temple is rebuilt. And we find there Ezra realizes that things aren't going as well as he had hoped, even as he comes back to Jerusalem, even in a spiritual way. Let us hear God's word then, Ezra chapter 9. When these things were done, the leaders came to me saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass." So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me, because the transgression of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fastings, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, "O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to humiliation, as it is this day. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. For we were slaves. Yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, 'The land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, with their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their impurity. Now therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity. For you may be strong, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us, so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Now, while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandments of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he had come there, he ate no bread and drank no water, and he mourned because of the guilt of those from their captivity. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity that they must gather at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the instructions of the leaders and the elders, all his property would be confiscated, and he himself would be separated from the assembly of those from the captivity. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of heavy rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives." Then all assembled answered and said with a loud voice, "Yes, as you have said, so we must do. But there are many people. It is the season for heavy rain, and we are not able to stand outside. Nor is this the work of 1 or 2 days, for there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter. Please let the leaders of our entire assembly stand, and let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at appointed times together with the elders and judges of their cities until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this matter. Only Jonathan, the son of Asael, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, oppose this, and Meshulam and Shabbatiah, the Levite, gave them support. Then the descendants of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain heads of the fathers' households, were set apart by the fathers' households, each of them by name. And they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. By the first day of the 1st month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. And among the sons of the priests who had taken pagan wives, the following were found: of the sons of Jeshua, the son of Josedech, and his brothers, Maaseiah and Eleazar, Jerib, and Gedaliah. And they gave their promise that they would put away their wives, and being guilty, they presented a ram of the flock as their trespass offering. And it follows, all of those who had put away, taken wives and put away wives, in verse 44 we read, all these had taken pagan wives, and some of them had wives of whom they had children. Amen. May God bless the reading of His precious and infallible Word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is very possible that business owners among us and in our community have evaluated at the end of the year their profits and their losses and reflected on a year gone by and recognized that maybe they needed to make some changes to increase their profitability, and maybe even some of us, in way of looking back on a holiday season, recognize as we take spiritual inventory of our health and so on that we might need some life changes, and that these lifestyle changes need to produce in us a reformation in order to follow through maybe with some New Year's resolutions that you have made in various ways. Well, in a far greater way, the spiritual way I would suggest is that Ezra is doing the same thing as he comes here to Jerusalem in Ezra chapter 9 and 10. I would like to look at Ezra 9 and 10. We read it in our hearing already. And look at this with the theme 2020 Reformation. And what would be required in such a reformation would be that we have prepared hearts for such a reformation. Secondly, that we would have professing mouths, acknowledging where our help and dependence would come from in such a reformation. And also, that we would have producing hands in way of repentance for such reformation. 2020 Reformation. I'd like to see this in comparison to Ezra's account here in Ezra, in the book of Ezra. Well, we recognize, first of all, that God is preparing this reformation even already years before in the exile of those in Judah. And there we find that the exile took place in about 586 B.C., that the captivity to Babylon. And there, for 50 years, they were in captivity. And then King Cyrus, the king of Persia, he captured Babylon and released the Jews and allowed them to return to their homeland. Now, many of them didn't, but some did. And he gave them many gifts of silver and gold and things to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of the Lord their God. And some 70 years after that, in 458 B.C., the temple already being rebuilt for nearly 58 years, even though it had to be rebuilt through various difficulties that you find in the book of Haggai and so on. And yet here we find in Ezra 7 that Ezra now is going to return also to Jerusalem. Ezra was still in the captivity, and so you can almost hear him singing in those things, the psalm which we sang from Psalter 379, how his heart burdened and longed again to return to Jerusalem and to be able to have a blessed time in worship to the Lord his God. And there we find in Ezra and Nehemiah's ministry here, in 58 years after the temple is rebuilt, we don't know exactly what all transpired in that period of time, but it certainly appears as if there's been some kind of spiritual decline. But Israel had received many spiritual blessings. Ezra himself is now returning with his heart prepared by God, we read in Ezra 7, verse 10. His own heart was prepared by God, and his heart was prepared to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. That he would know, we read in Ezra 7, verse 6, that he was a ready scribe of the law of Moses, and he had been taught these things so that he would be able to teach statutes and judgments in Israel. And now as Ezra comes in Ezra 7, verse 27 and 28, and in chapter 8, Ezra is coming to Jerusalem with gifts also of more silver and gold to be given to the Lord's temple, a great, glorious time of worship for Ezra and all who came with him in Jerusalem, acknowledging God for all the many blessings that he had showered upon them as they were privileged to return to the worship of God in Jerusalem. And certainly we also need to recognize that the goodness of God and the mercies of God ought to always lead us to repentance, as the scriptures say. And certainly we could also reflect and do some inventory in the past year or many years even, recognizing and being astonished at all of God's amazing blessings, and that God would use that also to prepare our hearts to turn to Him in way of reformation. How maybe you could think of how God has so richly blessed us as a congregation in worship and being able to gather together and fellowship together and to be under the lively preaching of His Word and the faithful preaching of your pastor and now to be able to recognize how God grants to your children education and catechism instruction and homes that your children can be raised in and under the covenant mercies of God. What an amazing privilege that we have as His people here in Brantford. And as we gather now on the first Lord's Day of 2020, and we recognize all of God's blessings in the past year, in the past 10 years, then we realize that we ought to be truly overwhelmed with His goodness, and that His goodness would truly lead us to reformation and repentance. Now, Ezra, as glorious as the time was when he first came to Israel, recognized very soon that everything wasn't as he might have hoped it would be when he came to Jerusalem. Right away here in Ezra 9, which we could read, is some of the God-fearing princes came to him and these leaders would say to him, he said, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land. They've not separated themselves from the idol worship of the Canaanites and the Hittites and Perizzites and Jebusites and Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians and the Amorites. And they have even taken their daughters as wives and given their sons and daughters in marriage to them. And this is what led them into exile in the first place. And as Israel's sin is being exposed, God further prepares the heart of Ezra here to confess to Him in brokenness and humility. That's what we find happening in verse 3. When Ezra heard this thing, he says, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and I sat down astonished. And here he is giving Ezra, who had been prepared by God to know the law and to understand why they've been exiled is because of these very things, and now to be prepared for this time of brokenness and humility before the Lord his God. There he sits in front of the temple, his garments torn, inner garment, outer garment, both torn, pulling the hair out of his head and the hair out of his beard. We would have said this man is losing his mind. Yet God was preparing him, and preparing a nation to humble themselves before Him. Maybe we can reflect also on the years gone by, and where we are now in 2020. I just read some statistics from 2018. I don't think all the statistics are in 2019 yet on how many babies are slaughtered in our country in way of abortion. In 2018, there was 383,000 babies born alive and healthy, and an estimated 95,000 babies murdered through abortion. A convicting number. We think of our society which calls evil good and good evil, where we are pressed upon us to not only tolerate LGBTQ agendas, but to accept them as legitimate ways of living together and in marriage. We live in a time where the humanistic and socialistic agendas of our schools and the public education and university education is so much in the face of our young people that we tremble to even send our children to such universities. We become certainly aware of the sins of our society, and it ought to grieve us to our core and humble us before God, especially knowing that judgment does begin at the house of God. And like Israel, here we need to recognize that these sins have not just affected the people outside of our four walls, but have also affected churches, and I'm not just saying our church, but all the churches, all Christians in our society. It has a direct effect on churches and leadership. Where churches also approve of homosexual lifestyles as long as they're within the confines of marriage and healthy relationships. In churches where pornography is a huge problem and yet being pushed aside, and we look at our own hearts and our own lives and we recognize the compromises of idolatry and in our walk, in our talk, and on our social media, and the heart sins that lie in each one of us of unbelief and pride and hypocrisy and legalism and antinomianism and all of these things. Oh God, could God be preparing our heart personally in 2020 to be confessing before the world, that the world would know that the sins of our nation, the sins of our churches, the sins of our own heart grieve us deeply. And that's in the sins of our nation. A nation that was so blessed by God. A nation that has been cared for and prosperous, that we have turned our back on Him. And our churches, have they not been chief in allowing this? I remind you that Ezra, even though he was greatly distressed here, he didn't intermarry with idolaters. And likely neither did those who trembled at the word of God here in Ezra chapter 9. And yet they were deeply grieved by the corporate sins of the people that they had fellowship with in their covenant communities. Oh, dear friend, judgment does begin at the house of God. And we read, and not only Ezra here was pricked, but the leaders that came to him were pricked. But in Ezra 10 verse 1, while Ezra was praying and confessing and weeping and bowing down before the house of God, what happened? A very large assembly of men and women and children gathered to him from Israel, and the people wept very bitterly. It had a huge impact. When sin was brought forward, it had a huge impact as to the people who were also being prepared by God to confess such sin. And yet, we know that they didn't stay in such a place of devastation and humility and in prostration before the world in hopelessness. No, not at all. But rather, Ezra, what do we find here in Ezra chapter 9, verse 4? As these people gathered together and he sat astonished, we read, until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting. And having torn my garments and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And there he began at the evening sacrifice. He could sense the hope that there was in God. And he turns his hope and he directs it upon him. And he confesses with his mouth in way of prayer. And that's what we see, secondly, is it requires professing mouths. And Ezra certainly took the leadership in way of profession here in Ezra 9 as he begins to call upon the name of the Lord his God, praying humbly before him. His very posture, the posture of his prayer, confessed his humility before God and before the sins of all the people. He fell on his knees, prostrate before the Lord. And there's no offerings in Ezra's hands. There's no works in Ezra's hands. There's no righteousness in Ezra's hands. Say, I haven't been doing this, Lord. But they have. Not at all. He comes with empty hands. And he pours his heart out in confession to God. And his confession, it confesses the seriousness of sin. In verse 6, he says, I'm too ashamed. I'm even too humiliated even to lift up my face to you, oh my God. Because our iniquities have risen over our heads. Our guilt has risen up to the heavens. He acknowledges the terribleness and the heinousness of sin. And that the sin will bring upon them judgment, and righteously so. As he vindicates God in verse 15. And so Ezra's confession, it shows us sin's unreasonableness. The unreasonableness of sin in verse 8 and 9, Ezra is showing there that God had now taken them back out of exile and brought them back, and for now a little while grace has been shown to us to leave us this remnant, and so on. And we were slaves, and yet God did not forsake us in our bondage, but brings us back to Jerusalem and rebuilds it out of the ruins, and there's a wall now in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments. And we have continued in the way of sinfulness, even that led us into exile. This sin is unreasonable, says Ezra. And this sin is going to bring devastating consequences upon us. Verse 13. And after all that has come upon us for the evil deeds and for our guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this. What more can we say to this? God, you would be just to leave us over to ourselves. Should we continue to break your commandments? God, will you not see what we are doing? Will you not judge us according to your righteousness and your rightness? Will you not vindicate yourself against such big and guilty, ugly sinners such as we are? But Ezra, as he confesses his sins, he doesn't do so in a way of hopelessness. He does so in a way of casting himself on mercy. On the mercy of God, as we find already in the evening sacrifice. Here at the evening sacrifice, he casts himself down, knowing that God is giving a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, someday. By faith, he can look forward and see the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who at the evening sacrifice gave himself for sin perfectly. And notice he points this out in verse 8. He says, you have left us a remnant to escape. And here in Jerusalem, you have given us a peg in his holy place. And this peg in its holy place is really the throne of David. And as we find here in Ezra, Ezra was likely related to Eliakim. He might have been the great uncle of Ezra. And in Isaiah, we find this metaphor referred to as Eliakim. And in Isaiah 22, we read these words in verse 22. The key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. I will fasten him as a peg in a secure place, and he will become a glorious throne of his father's house. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ who ultimately came to be this peg in a secure, in a holy place. The government of our Lord Jesus Christ will not be shaken. It will not be taken away. It will last forever. And in the midst of all of these dire circumstances, Ezra looks and he sees the throne of David, the promises of David. And there he recognized that one will govern for all eternity in the house of David. And we can look back And we can see this fully fulfilled for us. Ezra cast himself on mercy, the evening sacrifice. He cast himself on the hope that there is in the Son of David who would come and who would sit on his throne forever. His hope is ultimately in the very character of God, who's a covenant-keeping God, who's Ezra's God. He says, this is my God. He is our God. And I will call upon my God in such a time as this. Because He is covenantly faithful. His covenant mercies extend today and forever. He has not forsaken us in our bondage. He has proven time and again that He is our God. Therefore, Ezra takes the covenant promises of God from Deuteronomy. He calls the Israelites to repentance. And he says, if we turn, then God will indeed bless us. He remembers the covenant promises of God. He promises that when they take the sons and daughters, it will not have peace and prosperity. But when they forsake their own wills and turn to Him, they shall eat the good of the land, and He will leave them as an inheritance to the children forever. He casts Himself upon the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, though He didn't see His day in His eyes, but by faith He saw the One who would come as a perfect sacrifice, to be the perfect righteous one of Israel. Verse 15, O Lord God of Israel, You are righteous. And here we are before You in our guilt. And no one can stand before You because of this. But he could come boldly to God's throne of grace, because there is One who is righteous, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the profession of our mouth, from a prepared heart that seeks reformation, not because of the works of our hands, but because of the grace of God in our lives and through the work and through the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for us as well today. We can look at the world around us. We can look at all the problems in the nation, all the problems within Christianity, all the problems within the churches and even our church. But when we take our eyes off God, it will only lead to fatalism and hopelessness. But when we keep our eyes on God, who is in perfect control of everything and who has accomplished the work of His hands, then we know that there is hope for us also. Isn't that what the people confessed? Shechaniah in chapter 10, as these trespasses come up before him, he says, and he confesses the sins just as Ezra did. And there he says, now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. There's hope because we've confessed it. Our hearts are being prepared. And now we see our sin. And it remains. And now we take it to God. And we confess it. And the people also acknowledge this. And the leaders swear an oath. And later on in chapter 10, the people also say, yes, even as you have said, so must we do. They all profess with their mouth that they were guilty of such sin. And now they must renounce their will, confess their sin, and find their hope and their life in Christ and break from it. That's what we see. They have producing hands. Producing hands. Now, you have to recognize something here in chapter 10. That Shechaniah here, this could not be something easy for him to do. As he was the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam. And we find in verse 26 that this family was also guilty of this sin. So this was something that in his very own family he had to come to grips with. He's not mentioned in the list in verse 26, yet his father is, and his grandfather is, in his family. So So this has affected his family. He knew full well that this was real and true. And he says, we have transgressed against our God and have taken these wives. And here he stands up. He speaks up. But he also calls to repentance. We need to make a covenant, therefore, with God to put away these wives and even the children that were born to them. And he calls upon Ezra. He says, arise, for this matter is your responsibility. God has prepared you for this. You began the confession. Now it's also your responsibility. Carry us through this. Be of good courage and do it. And Ezra, there also in the midst of this, he's encouraged to also have producing hands and leading Israel to this repentance. And as they begin to repent, then we recognize that it had a very dramatic effect. I look at this and it wasn't easy for the people either. As they come and they gather here in Jerusalem, I just want you to put this into your mind a little bit and see the picture here in Ezra 10 verse 9. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin, they gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. They were called, within 3 days, you have to gather in Jerusalem because of this matter. That might not sound so strange to us here in North America, in Canada, where we'd all have to gather in 3 days. That's plenty of notice to gather in church, right? Well, it wouldn't have been nearly as easy in those days. Furthermore, it was December. And it was close to when we celebrate Christmas. And you remember that cold, wet, rainy day we had like a week ago? It would just penetrate you. And here there's heavy rain. A cold, wet, heavy rain. And they're all standing outside. They don't have a nice church building to gather in. They have the temple, but it's all the outer courts. And they don't have this nice building to gather in where it's warm and they can sit and wait their turn to be judged and examined and to go forward in way of repentance. But they had to all gather out in this rain. And they're trembling before God and they're shivering because of so much rain. And there they stand, trembling. And yet, they gather together. And they don't say, well, we don't want to confess these sins. We don't want to break with these sins. But they do say, we have to find a practical way to work this out. And so they set up the heads of their houses and of their tribes. And there they gather together in an orderly manner in way to deal with these things and in way of executing justice in the land. There they give themselves unto repentant hands, even in the midst of such difficulty. But I think even the rain and the shivering paled in comparison to what they must now do. They must put an end to sin. They must mortify sin. Our catechism talks about conversion and reformation, regeneration, even as that which will mortify sin. It will cut it off and will be quickened by the Spirit to live to the glory of God. And so they must, with their hands, make an end to sin. And you know just as well as I do how difficult that might be. Whether it be not eating so much and being a glutton or smoking and all these little types of sins that we have in our society that would be so hard to cut off. But that doesn't even compare to what these people must now do. They must deal with sin, resolve to put all of their idols away. And those who are attached to their idols, if their wives and their children will refuse to put away those idols, then they also must be put away, cut off. And they must give their hands to putting away these wives and children, even those they've fallen in love with, and the idols that they've fallen in love with. This is painful. Repentant hands is a painful experience. And to know the guilt and the shame, you find that here also in chapter 10, verse 19, as they put this away, 17. They put away these pagan wives and then verse 18 and 19, they gave their promise that they would put away these wives, and being guilty, and the shame that went along with that, and the guilt that went along with that, they presented a ram of the flock as their trespass offering. And yet as they did so, with repentant hands, they didn't look at their own hands and say, look what we've done now. We've done something really difficult. We've broken with this. And now certainly God will accept us because of our good repentance and our producing hands. No, they offer a sacrifice, which points again to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, by faith, we also must put away the idols, put away the sinfulness from us, from our churches, from our society, and looking to Christ. Because in Him, there is a perfect offering. An offering that takes away also the guilt of our sin and the shame of our sin. You know, in your own families, how much guilt and shame come upon us when even families fall into grievous sins, especially these sorts of sins of adultery and idol worship and the forsaking of the Lord our God. And you don't even know where to turn because of such guilt and shame. And yet, the days of Ezra were no different than ours. And we look not to an offering that we can make here with our hands, but we look to the offering of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And there we can know He's taken away all the guilt. He's taken away all the shame from us and our children. Oh, that we would believe in Him. That in 2020 we would have a desire for true reformation through prepared hearts. Hearts that are prepared by the Holy Spirit. Mouths that are confessing His name, His goodness, His mercies, His loving kindness to us. Hearts that acknowledge and mouths that confess our waywardness, but yet confess the hope that there is in Christ. Hands that continue in way of repentance, cutting off sin and laying hold of righteousness, which is found alone in Christ. That's my hope for you in 2020. That's my hope for you and myself in way of reformation. That God, as we were called to worship, it struck me, would search our hearts. That He would know if there's any wicked way in this. And that we, through that, would be quickened to look to Him. And that we and our congregation, when our sins are set before us throughout this year, would say, yes, as You have said, so must we do. That was Israel's confession. Is it yours? To the glory of God. Amen.